Saturday morning, a sense of urgency gripped my heart as I watched the news, and the Lord just changed my mind about what we want to talk about today. And so, mostly I want to read scripture to you, but I want to just put it in context. I want to comment a little bit on it, but it's pretty self-explanatory. I hope you realize that lawlessness has gripped our nation. From the leadership of the FBI to some bad cops. Thank God for all the great cops, and we have great police officers in this church, and we're so grateful for them. But you know what? There's bad apples in any profession, aren't there? Including preachers. And what that police officer did and was on video just is sickening. It's heartbreaking. And then we're seeing rioting all over the nation. And some peacefully protesting, but many, many, many people rioting, breaking the law, lawlessness. And so you can turn on any station and hear your favorite talking head explaining this and what needs to happen and how to try to put it in perspective and why it's happening or whatever. But let me tell you something. We need to hear what Jesus says about it. And Jesus predicted this, y'all. He told us that in the last days this was going to happen. And it's happening. He gave a discourse, which theologians call the Olivet Discourse, in Matthew 24 and 25. When you take those two chapters, and you take the book of Daniel, and you take the book of Revelation, and you've pretty much seen the most important material in the scripture on prophecy. This verse, Matthew 24:12, that we read, and Cody, put that back up there. Would you put that verse up there for a moment? Is right in the middle of a sermon, a talk that he gave his disciples when they said, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" And they asked that question because they had just walked out of the temple and the disciples are bragging to the Lord how beautiful it is. And Jesus looked back and said, "This is going to be destroyed." And about 40 years later, that prophecy came true because Titus, a Roman general, sacked Jerusalem, and they tore the temple to pieces. And so that came true. And so it disturbed the disciples when he said that, and they asked the question, what's the sign of your coming, as you've talked about, in the end of the age? What do we look for? Well, Jesus answers their question. And he starts in verse 4, and it goes all the way through verse 26, and he talks about something that we know is the Great Tribulation. Now, a few weeks ago, I did a message on this when the word pandemic came out. And you'll notice that, in fact, let me turn there. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. If not, most of the scripture is going to be on the screen, so you can be able to read it with me. But you'll remember a few weeks ago, we talked about Jesus said in verse 7, there will be famines and pestilences, which is what this COVID outbreak is, this virus outbreak, and earthquakes in various places. But he says all these are the beginning of sorrows. And we talked about that this is talking about, Jesus is talking about the tribulation, that 7 years of horror that the world will see. And this is pretty horrible what we're watching. But folks, the Christians haven't left this earth yet. We haven't been raptured yet. Can you imagine what this earth is going to be like when the salt and light of true Christians is gone? And Jesus gives a description starting in verse 4 all the way through verse 26 of what that time will be like. And then when you go to Revelation 4 through Revelation 19, you get a very detailed description of the tribulation, leading up to, beginning in verse 27, the second coming of Christ. So, we're not in the tribulation because some of the events that he talks about in this haven't happened yet. The Jewish temple's got to be rebuilt. The abomination of desolation, the Antichrist has got to desecrate that temple. There's a Muslim mosque sitting on that, on the mount where that temple's going to be rebuilt. Something's got to happen to it. So as you go through this passage, you realize, wait a minute, these events haven't happened yet. It's because they're tribulation events. And we're not in the tribulation. But what's happening is these events are beginning to cast their shadows, aren't they? They're beginning to give us a heads up, and Jesus is giving us a heads up that these events that are going to happen then, some of them are in not to the intensity that they're going to be in the tribulation, but they're beginning to happen now. Who'd ever believe that the world would have been shut down? And I said this a few weeks ago. Who would have ever believed that a $22 trillion economy would be shut down like that? And it happened. It happened all over the world because of what? Because of a pestilence. We're seeing things we've never seen before. And now you go home and turn the TV on, and all of our major cities, many of them in flames. People trying to protect their businesses are being beaten half to death. But y'all, this isn't the tribulation. These are the events of the tribulation casting their shadows towards us. And the Lord wants us to pay attention. With that in mind, and of course, why didn't the Lord mention the rapture here? Well, there hadn't been any teaching on the rapture yet. The Lord wouldn't mention the rapture. The first mention from out of his mouth was John 14. That hadn't been talked about yet, and it really wasn't even explained then. The Apostle Paul was given that revelation. He gave us the details of the rapture. So there wasn't any teaching on that yet. The Lord hadn't given any revelation on that yet. But he talks about the tribulation. Then he talks about the second coming. And then he gives five stories or parables right in a row. And that's what I want to take you through today. I just want to skip through them. Because this was Jesus' response to them to say, listen, you need to get ready. And all of God's people down through the ages need to get ready when you see these shadows casting themselves. Y'all, listen. We don't look for the tribulation. We don't look for the signs of the tribulation. We're looking for Jesus to come back and get us, right? Our focus is on his return to come and get his church, and we'll be caught up in the air to meet him in the air. That's what the rapture teaching in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 4. That's what we're looking for. But we do pay attention to the fact that these tribulation signs, we're beginning to see evidence of them, and they're casting their shadows all over the world, and the church needs to pay attention. And those in the church need to pay attention. And Jesus says, now, this is how I want you to think about this. This is my comments on this. And he gives five stories about, and they all have the theme of, listen, be ready. Be ready. So first one, in Matthew 24, verses 32 through 35, is the first story. It's on the screen here. And he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And you know fig trees were very common in Israel. So they would have understood that analogy. We have some fig trees, but not like they do. And he says, when the leaves get tender, you know that what? The summer's near. It's coming. A shadow's being cast that something's near. Well, summer's near. So you also, when you see all these things, and all these things refer to what he's talking about in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 26. All these events, and those that are alive while these events are going on, know that summer is near, know that the return of Christ is near. But as I said, these are casting their shadow for us, so we have something to learn here. It's at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation living during the signs of the tribulation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What's he want? What does the church take from this? Folks, it's drawing near. We're 2,000 years later and we're seeing things happen that tribulation signs talk about. They're not happening yet, but we're beginning to see signs of them, shadows of them. And he says it's drawing near. And folks, we need to understand it's drawing near. The rapture of the church is drawing near. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. That's what we're looking for. The world doesn't know that. And when we're snatched out of here and gone, they'll probably say aliens or spaceships or something came and got us. That's probably why you're seeing all this alien reports now and spaceships and whatever. They're probably trying to gin up a story that they're gone. And, of course, most of them won't care that we're gone because we're deplorables, aren't we? That's a sad thing to say, but we're considered deplorables by many people now. The shadows tell us that the rapture is nearer than it's ever been for the church. I hope that no one in this building will be left behind when that happens. You young folks, you children, listen to me. And mom and dad, you need to talk to your children about this. If they're of the age of accountability and they can understand. There are going to be people, maybe many in our churches today, they're going to be left behind. And they're going to see Matthew 24, verses 4 through 26 be fulfilled in their life. They're going to be a part of it. Those that are hearing my voice over social media, if the rapture were to happen today, would you be left behind? Get ready. When you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, summer's near. And he tells a second story, verses 36 through 44. It's another parable. But of that day and hour, no one knows, the second coming, not a rapture, the second coming, and in his earthly body, the Lord himself didn't even know. He knows now. But he says, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only knows it. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be, the second coming. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken in judgment and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken in judgment and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. What's the theme of this? What's Jesus trying to get across? And when he returns, people are going to be preoccupied. Versus being alert to spiritual things, being alert to his coming. They're going to be preoccupied. Let me ask you a question. What kept people for 100 years in his preaching and watching him build the ark, what kept people from hearing Noah? You say, well, they were lost. They were. But one of the characteristics of their lostness was they were preoccupied with what? With eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were just going, going about their life like we all do. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That's not the point. There's nothing wrong with those things. But if you build your life around that, if that's what you live for, and you don't think about eternity, and you don't think about the Lord returning and standing before Him face to face and giving an account of your life and how you live your life now, if when you get up in the morning, the most important thing in your life is being preoccupied with the cares of this world, Jesus said that chokes the word. It chokes the word. And those folks in Noah's day wound up drowning, except for eight. Why? Because they were preoccupied. The most important thing was the mundane things of life, and they were preoccupied. And they never thought about eternity. They never thought that this could be the day the Lord comes. They never thought about tribulation. They never paid attention to the leaves, the fig leaves turning in our nation, and that summer was near. They're just preoccupied. Let me ask you something. You young people, you kids, you adults, do you ever think about Jesus coming back? Do you ever think, you know, it could be today? Does it strike you how you're living? Does it strike you what you spend most of your time concerned over and worrying about? Is your spiritual life a priority to you? You know, we can all give in to being preoccupied at times with worries and cares of this world if we're not careful. And we're not perfect yet. We still have a flesh. We all have to battle with this. But these folks, it dominates their life. And they're not ready. I just want to say, wake up, America! You're preoccupied. The problems we have are not political. They're not racial. We need the gospel. We need the saving grace of God that has the power to transform a man's heart or a woman's heart. And they go from being lawless to law-abiding. Not just man's law, but this law. They want to submit to authority. Those in authority don't want to wield their authority in the wrong way. The gospel changes people from the inside out. Y'all, America desperately needs the gospel. But I want to tell you something. The rapture of the church is drawing near. And the tribulation and the second coming of Christ is drawing near. We best not be preoccupied with the cares of this world. He tells a third story. And it's in verses 45 through 51. It's a third parable. We go from the story of the days of Noah. We go from the story of the fig tree. Now we go to the story of what some have called the obedient and disobedient. I think it's what Wiersbe calls it. The obedient and the disobedient servant. Verse 45 says, read it with me. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And then notice how he lives. And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, the Lord never talked about his saved children that way. What he's saying is that person's not a real believer. One servant is faithful. He's a good steward. One servant, you know, we're all servants of the Lord whether we're saved or not. But the unsaved don't recognize their stewardship, and they're going to be called into account one day, and they're going to be cut in two, and they're going to be sent to eternal destruction. But those of us who are saved and are true servants of the Lord, we live differently. And isn't it interesting how he identifies, you'll know when somebody's not a true servant of the Lord, how they relate to people and their character. They hang with drunkards, and they're not hanging with them to evangelize them. Okay? They're hanging with them to participate in what they're doing. And they beat people, and they mistreat people. And you look at their relationships, and you realize that they don't love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as themselves. And the way they treat people reveals what they're really like. They're an evil servant. No true Christian wants to live that way. No true Christian wants to mistreat their spouse, their husband, their wife, their children. They don't want to mistreat their neighbor. They don't want to hang with drunkards. That doesn't mean that we can't have trouble with addictions at times. But if a Christian is having trouble with an addiction, their heart's broken over it. They can't stay that way. They're going to fight it. They're going to go after it until they conquer it. Those that hang with drunkards and enjoy getting drunk and it doesn't bother them, folks, it just proves to you they don't know the Lord. And that's drugs, alcohol, anything that causes addiction. The unfaithful one does something else. He procrastinates. He knows that the Lord's coming, but he's delaying. My master's delaying his coming. Isn't that interesting? Or you go to Peter and the false prophets say, where's the promise of his coming? Y'all been saying this for, sermons have been preached about this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And we'll talk about that when we get into 1 and 2 Peter. He's delaying his coming or he's not coming at all. So, I'm going to raise hell. I'm going to live like I want to live, and I'm going to get drunk, and I'm going to mistreat people. And he procrastinates what he knows he needs to do. And then it's too late. So, we have to ask ourselves, and y'all know that there are tares among the wheat in churches. There are hypocrites in churches. We've got to ask ourselves, am I being faithful? Surely this doesn't describe me. And in any way it does, then you'll want to repent of it and be forgiven and turn away from it. The obedient and disobedient servant. There's two more. The next story, the fourth one, is the story of the 10 virgins. Beginning in chapter 25, verse 1. These last two, and we'll be done with some final comments. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took not oil with them. Very important line right there. We'll come back to that in a minute. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. We've got the Jewish wedding here in, in view. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not be enough for you and for us and you, but you go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the virgin never want to hear. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. You didn't lose anything. You never had anything. I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Listen, the five bridesmaids that had oil in their lamps and were ready, they were not being selfish. They were prepared. The five bridesmaids who were not prepared wanted the oil, but it's too late. Boy, what an important lesson here. The oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, in the Old and New Testament. The five bridesmaids that were ready can't give the oil to those who don't have it. You see, oil is received. The Holy Spirit must be received. Every person's got to make that decision on their own. I can't give it to my children. You can't give it to your children. We can point them to Christ. We can teach the word to them. I can preach to you. But you know what? Every person has to receive the oil on their own, don't they? I can't save anybody. Five of them had the Holy Spirit. Five of them were ready. Five of them had the oil. Five of them didn't. They were unprepared. The theme of this is prepared, being prepared versus being unprepared. Well, Pastor Denny, I've asked Jesus in my heart. I believe in Jesus. Let me ask you something. Does the Holy Spirit live within you? Has the Holy Spirit changed your life? Since you say you believed even as a child. The Apostle Paul said, make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? Well, you do it through spiritual growth. Only the Holy Spirit can cause our spiritual growth, but you know what? We have a responsibility to receive Him and yield to Him on a daily basis. And over a period of time, guess what? We change. Don't we? Crickets. Don't we change? If we used to get drunk and stoned, we stop getting drunk and stoned. If we used to lie to people, we stop lying. If we used to curse, we stop cursing. If we used to steal, we stop stealing. If we used to be hateful and mistreating of people, all of a sudden now we love people and we're kind to them. Are we perfect? No. We still stumble, but the direction of our life has changed. Why? Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is within us. Because we've put our faith and trust in Him and we have repented, which is a work of the Holy Spirit. Our mind has changed about sin. Our behavior has changed because we've embraced the mindset of Scripture, which is the sword of the Spirit, to say, you know what? I want to repent. I don't want to live that way anymore. I'm going in a new direction. And God gives us the power to do that. I think a better way of putting it is not did have I have Jesus into my heart. It's have I repented? What was the first sermon out of Jesus' mouth in Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You parents with young children, you need to tell them this. You can't give them the oil. You can point them to the one that can, but you can't give it to them. They've got to repent. That's something the Holy Spirit will desire, that he'll stir up in their hearts when they're ready to be saved. But they need to know it's more than asking Jesus into your heart. It's turning your life over to him. It's confessing him as Lord. It's asking his Spirit to come within you and change you. And not just these children, but you teenagers and you adults. Have you repented? I have. I didn't understand that completely as a 7-year-old. As I got older, I began to understand it. I embraced it. I embrace it now. Repentance is a difficult concept to understand until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to it. A 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old comes to Christ. Y'all, they're concrete thinkers. Kids don't start thinking abstractly until they get to about 11 or 12. Repentance is an abstract thought. You have to be you have to really get down there on a child's level and explain that. And you know what? A lot of adults can't explain it. A lot of Christian adults, and my goodness, some preachers can't explain it. It's a work of grace. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit grabbing a hold of somebody's heart, and they're saying, you know what? I'm going in the wrong direction. I need a life change. I need, Lord, for you to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to keep living the way I'm living. I want to go in a new direction. And the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and ears, and all of a sudden, that person responds, is ready to change and repents and puts their faith and trust in Christ. And then you know what? We get better and better at it as the days go on. And we continue to learn to do it. And I'm still repenting, folks. And I hope and I believe you are. And I'm still repenting, and I will be till the day I go in the grave. And then I'll be done. Because I'll be perfect and you will too. But you know what? My mom and daddy couldn't give me the Holy Spirit. My mom and daddy couldn't put any oil in my lamps. I can't do it when I'm preaching to y'all. Why do you think I pray and say, Lord, do what only you can do in this message? Touch hearts. Give them the oil of the Holy Spirit. And if they have it, help them to understand and to apply what they're hearing. Is there oil in your lamp? If the Lord were to rapture the church today, is there oil in your lamp, and would you leave and be caught up, as Paul said, to meet the Lord in the air? We've got to ask that question. We've got to ask that question. And just because our parents are saved, and just because our grandparents are saved, and just because we go to church, that doesn't mean we have the oil in our heart, does it? Well, last but not least, and this is the longest one, Jesus gives a story of the talents. Now, keep in mind, he's answering the disciples when they ask him, what will be the signs of your second coming and the end of the age? And so the Lord gives them the description of the tribulation and a brief picture of his second coming. And then he tells these 5 parables, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Things that we can understand. Things that we see every day in everyday life. What these disciples would see in everyday life. He talks about fig trees. He's talking about weddings. Now he's talking about talents. And let's read in verse 14 of chapter 25. Read it with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Did you know everybody in this room has got goods from the Lord? Crickets. Does everybody know that you've been given the Lord's goods to you? And to one he gave 5 talents. To another 2. And to another 1. To each according to his own what? Do we all have the same ability? No. Who decided that? The Lord decided that. And immediately, he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1, now keep in mind, this is the Lord's goods. He went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And in this illustration, it's money. The Lord gives us a lot more than money, doesn't he? His goods include a lot more than just finances, right? But in this illustration, it's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But look at the one who has 1 talent. Look at his attitude towards God. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Would you say that to the Lord? I knew you to be a hard man. You reaping where you have not sown, and you gather where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, notice, and lazy servant. How many times have I told y'all God doesn't bless laziness? You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and you gather where I've not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You know, now we're living in a day where you have negative interest. I had to look that up the other day. I didn't know what negative interest was. That's where you pay the bank to keep your money. They don't pay you because you deposit with them, you got to pay them to keep your money. My goodness, I never heard of such. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a picture of hell. So the 5 talents, the 2 talents are true believers. The 1 talent is not. What's the lesson here? The Lord said, I'm coming back. He's teaching the disciples about the tribulation. He's teaching the disciples about the second coming. And he tells a story of wasted opportunity versus good stewardship. The talent, folks, wasn't a denomination of money. It was a weight measure. Okay? A talent of wheat wouldn't be nearly as valuable as a talent of gold. So it was a weight measure. But here it's used to measure money. Did you know a talent represented about 20 years of wages? So we're talking about a lot of money here. The one with 5, the one with 2, seized their opportunities of what? To take the master's goods that he had given them and to multiply them. One of them took their opportunities at the master, the goods of the master, and buried them. Their time, in this sense, in this case, their money. But we have more than just money from the master's goods, don't we? We have time. We have abilities. We have gifts. We have all kinds of opportunities to be a good steward. Two of them doubled theirs. Listen, all true Christians are going to be fruitful to some extent, right? There will be some that will be more fruitful than others, but every true Christian is going to bear some fruit. The five did, the two did. The one is not a Christian. He bore no fruit. And he was lost. He wasted his life. He wasted the master's goods. He wasted his opportunities on selfish living. And it showed his lost condition. Two were rewarded. One was cast into everlasting damnation and hell. Let me ask you a question. How are you handling the Lord's goods that he's given you? We as Christians say, oh, no, are we perfect with handling the Lord's goods? No, we're not. But deep down in our heart, we don't want to waste our opportunities, do we? Crickets, do we? Y'all can talk to me. I'm not going to holler at you. I need to know you're getting what I'm saying. Every one of you have a, if you're a true child of God, you have a wonderful testimony. We're going to talk about counseling a little bit next week. Every one of you that are true Christians are competent to counsel, as Jay Adams used to put it. I'm not a counselor. Could you sit down with somebody and share your testimony with them? Could you tell your child how to be saved because of what Christ did for you? That's counseling. Some of you have got you didn't go off and live a wild life. You got saved at an early age and God kept you out of a lot of stuff. Let me tell you something. That's just as beautiful a testimony as a drug addict and a drunk getting saved and God absolutely turned their life around. And I can't wait for you to hear a six-year-old out of our church next week. It's going to be an illustration of truth. One of our families. And they're going to come up here and they're going to rattle off scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And it's changing their life. And they're only six. And they're not even saved yet. But they don't know that yet. But they will soon. And some of you got testimonies that just God radically changed your life. That's the master's goods. When's the last time you shared your testimony with anybody? That's the master's goods. Some of you have spiritual gifts. We've all got some kind of giftedness. We're not all the same. Some of you are prophets. Some of you are teachers. Some of you are exhorters. Some of you got verbal gifts. Some of you have the gift of service. Mercy. Some of you have the gift of giving. God gives you the ability to accumulate things. And I've noticed that a lot of times givers have an unusual ability to make money. Because God's given them a passion to bless people with giving. That's not always the case, but many times it is. The gift of organization, leadership, administration. That's a master's goods. I showed you Bill Ruppel's dry erase board from teaching the children upstairs last week. And that was an illustration of not only being faithful, but being prepared. And what was he doing? Using his gift. He loved children. God gave him a passion. That was part of his gift. Part of his teaching gift. He was not only a school teacher, and we're glad to have Rita with us today. Rita, it's good to see you. He not only was an academic teacher, he had the gift of teaching. It was all over him. Maybe classic characteristics of a teacher. But with that teaching gift, there was a passion for children. That's God gives passions with gifts. And he'll give you a passion from your background and from a whole list of factors. With that gift and that passion, you're going to want to pour that out on somebody with your gift. That's the master's goods. Are you doubling what the Lord's given you? That's part of spiritual growth. That's part of not wasting opportunities. That's why when you go through 301 here, we want you to wrestle with some of the scriptural teachings on spiritual gifts so that you'll know how God has gifted you and your personality and your experiences and your natural abilities so that you can, the goods the Lord has given you, you can use them for His glory and His honor. I'm 65. How old are you? How long have you been on this earth? Ask that question. I've been given time. And you know what? You and I are living in for such a time as this. Guess what? We're just like good Queen Esther. God's put us on this earth right now, in this day, in this time, with all this stuff going on. You're here and I'm here. Why? Because God wants you and I to make an impact on this world and on this city and on this church. Amen. I really believe that. Do you believe that? I wasn't here in the 1930s. I wasn't here in the 1830s. I'm here and you're here right now. And I look back over my 65 years and I've got to say, Lord, I've got to think about these things. Lord, have I wasted opportunities? And if I have I learned the lessons of wasting opportunities? And I won't do that again. And have you learned from your failures? I've had a bunch. I think I've learned some things, but I need to keep learning. All right. Five stories, five parables. When Jesus told a parable, whoever was hearing that parable was designed to bring them to a decision. So let me ask you some so what questions. I know you don't have an outline to y'all. I just did this very quickly Saturday morning. Let me ask you some so what questions. If before this day is over with, the Lord raptures this church, will you be left behind? I've got to ask that question. I know most of you will be gone. You'll be gone with me. Because I'm going. I know I'm going. Tyler came in last night from Jacksonville and said, well, you ready to meet the Lord in the air? I said, I'm jumping practice already. I've been doing it all week. And we laugh about that, but y'all, I think about this all the time. I really believe it's drawing near. I mean, the signs of the tribulation are beginning to cast their shadows. I mean, you've got to be blind not to see it, or you've got to be preoccupied or don't care. But that's not you, or you wouldn't be here today. If you watch Fox News and you watch Hannity, you hear him quote this all the time. It's Jesus' initial teaching on the rapture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, he hadn't taught this yet in Matthew 24, so they didn't know about this yet. And he didn't go into a lot of detail here. Paul would give us a lot more detail of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, about the rapture. I go to prepare a place for you, telling the disciples and us, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, where? To myself. It's up there. The second coming, he comes to this earth. His foot is going to touch the Mount of Olives and split it. This is the rapture. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I'm telling you, that event is a lot closer than we realize. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, would I be left behind if that were to happen today? I need to ask that question. Number two, all these stories about the time is drawing near. I mentioned that. Let me ask you another question. Are you preoccupied with living life? Are the cares of this world weighing you down so much that what should be your number one priority of drawing near to the Lord every day and saying, Lord, how would you have me to live today, and who can I influence, and how can I bring you glory with my life, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at home, whatever I'm doing? Have the cares of this world begun to drown that out, and you're too worried and you're too preoccupied with things that shouldn't be preoccupying your life? I thought it was ironic, and all you college football fans, don't throw anything at me. Did you see where the College Football Hall of Fame got looted in Atlanta? Do you think college football is an idol in the South? I know all you Auburn fans got idol problems. Alabama fans don't have that problem. Tennessee fans really got that problem, and I'm not even going to talk about LSU fans because they embarrassed us last year. I'm being facetious. Isn't it interesting that that thing got looted and trashed? And I see a lesson in that. Church members, I'm fixing to make some folks mad, so if I do, get over it. Church members will spend hundreds of dollars, go to Auburn, Alabama, and Tuscaloosa, and Athens, Georgia, because I see a Georgia fan over here. I've got to pick on him. They'll build their whole weekend around a ball game. Stay up all night, but they can't get it up to go to church. And they won't get as excited in church about what the Lord's doing in their life as they will at that ball game. I want to tell you something. That's idolatry. And you know what? I've been guilty of that at times. I don't think I am anymore. I've repented of that. And so the Lord says, watch this. And the looters trash it. All those rings and memorabilia and all that stuff scattered to the wind. I think there's a lot of irony in that. I really do. I may be wrong, but that's just me. And I wasn't purposely trying to offend anybody. But you know what? If we're preoccupied as Christians, maybe we need to be a little fire lit up under us, you think? I got to ask this question. Are you for real? Is your salvation real? Is the oil in your lamp? Is your Christianity, which is really not Christianity at all, from here up, you know some facts, you know some truths because you've heard them all your life. And you might even say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart a long time ago. But you know in your heart of hearts that you've never changed. There's no unction in here from the Holy Spirit to live a godly, holy life. Or to live for Him and not the cares of this world. And listen, when there's the mask of hypocrisy over someone, the only one that can remove that mask is the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. But maybe today, and maybe that's why the Lord put His hand on me so heavily yesterday morning. Denny, you've got to say this. The time's drawing near. There's some people that are wearing masks. Maybe some of them are at Wills Valley. Maybe some of them are in other churches in this town. They don't have the oil in their lamp. They don't pray. They rarely pray. The only time they pray is when they're in trouble. This is not important to them. It just gathers dust. And it's not just out of neglect. It's out of the fact that they don't love it. They don't love what it says. They don't want to know what it says. They don't want their consciences messed with. I don't know about you, the Holy Spirit messes with my conscience all the time. And when I'm clean, my conscience is clear, everything's quiet. But buddy, when my conscience gets soiled, merciful heavens, I'm just disturbed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got to ask that question, is the oil of the Holy Spirit in my heart? And you say, well, Pastor Denny, I'm not sure, what do I need to do about it? We're going to pray in just a moment. And I want you to bow your head and I want you to say, Lord, I'm not sure if I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if I've ever really changed or you've changed me. But I want to be sure before I walk out that door. Would you have mercy on me? I do admit I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I need you and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I believe you came to this earth. I believe you took on flesh and blood. I believe you lived a perfect life that I could never live. I believe you died on a cross to pay a penalty I could never pay. And I believe you rose 3 days later to prove you were who you said you were. And you have the power to forgive my sin and change my life. Would you change me? Yes, would you come into my heart? But would you put your spirit within me and would you change me? I want to change and I want to know that I'm your child. Let me tell you something. If you say that and mean it, I'm going to tell you, God will give you an assurance of your salvation. He will. Are you taking advantage of your opportunities? Has the Lord spoken into your mind and heart today some opportunities that you could be using for your gift and your testimony and at work, with your neighbors, with your children, with your spouse? And you know what? I've got to say this. Before we get raptured or before the Lord returns, you know what? We're not guaranteed we're going to live till tomorrow, are we? Let me ask you something. If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? We've got to ask that question. And if you're not sure, go back 3 minutes ago and go back through what I just got through saying. So we pray here. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me. Save me. Save me from myself. Save me from hell. But listen, most of all, save me from the wrath of God. Jesus came to this earth to what? Save us from the wrath of the Heavenly Father, who's perfect. And that's what He did on the cross. One last thing. I want to finish well. How about y'all? Amen. I remember David Martin saying that. I remember when we went out to Saddleback several years ago and Rick Warren walked out among the crowd and David walked over to him and introduced himself to Rick. And he said, "Rick, I want to finish well." And they had a great discussion and Rick really encouraged him. He did too. I do too. I want to finish well. It's my calling from this pulpit with the elders of this church to create an environment here with the power of the Holy Spirit so that when you come in here, you'll be motivated to finish well, and that's what we want to do. With your children, with your teenagers, with you as adults, with your marriage, with the work that God's called you to do, with the testimony He's given you, with the gifts He's given you, with the money He's given you, with the time on this earth He's given you. Y'all think about it. Whether it's rapture, whether it's by death, when you and I are ushered into the presence of pure holiness. The cares of this world won't matter. The things that we worry about and get so wound up about in this life won't matter. The thing that will matter the most is hearing, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray together.